Psalm 145, as we finish this up. And again, we're dealing with the conclusion of the book of Psalms. The last six psalms form a doxology unit, and they're all of praise. There's no condemnations, there's no lamentation or anything in these, but rather opportunities of praise. Now, I believe we left off with we're starting again with verse 14, is that correct? Anybody know? I can just pretend. Okay, verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion throughout all generations. There's two aspects of the kingdom of God, and this is one of the things that I think a lot of believers are confused about. The kingdom is a very prominent theme throughout the scripture, Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, the focus is on the Davidic kingdom. And the kingdom of Israel under the rule of David and his successors. When we deal with the kingdom in prophecy, it's reading the Old Testament prophets, this is the idea of the restoration of the kingdom under David. And as you read through the prophets, they will often make mention of David, again, ruling over his people Israel. And he's mentioned by name, not just one of his heirs, but David specifically, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. We know from Matthew chapter 1 that Jesus is the heir to the Davidic throne, that if the kingdom of Israel were still a kingdom during the New Testament era, instead of under the dominion of the Romans, that Jesus would have been the king. He was the heir. And that's why that genealogy is there in Matthew chapter 1. But in 586 BC, the Romans, and this is, you know, 500, almost 600 years before the birth of Christ, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, carried the last king, Zedekiah, off to Babylon into captivity. And although the heirs of David, it wouldn't be through Zedekiah, it would be through his nephew. The heirs of David came back and were the governors of Judah under the Persians. They never did rule again as kings. Even during the period of the Maccabees, when you had an independent Jewish kingdom, it was Levites that ruled over Judah and not the heirs of David. And yet the promise is made in the Davidic covenant that one of David's heirs will rule and reign forever. And of course, Jesus, when he comes back, he sets up the millennial kingdom, and this is what we've been looking at the last several times in Revelation chapter 19, when Christ comes back, the establishment of the millennial kingdom in Revelation chapter 20, and then last week and then this week dealing with the eternal state in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Both of the millennium and eternal state are different facets of the kingdom era, but it will still be Christ ruling and reigning on the throne of David. But we also have David seemingly in person in the book of Ezekiel as the prince that will, or David's heirs, we're not sure, but David is mentioned by name as part of this administration. The other aspect of the kingdom is the fact that God has dominion over all of his creation. And although we see in the Lord's Prayer, if thy kingdom come, dealing with a future text, that when your kingdom comes, your will be done on earth just as it is now in heaven. Because right now the earth is in rebellion. So when your kingdom comes, your will be done on earth as it is now in heaven. So that aspect of the kingdom, that's dealing with the Davidic kingdom, is future. But there is an aspect that the kingdom has never stopped. That from the beginning to this day and for eternity in the future, there is the kingdom of God. That he rules and reigns over all that is. There is nothing that is not ultimately under God's control. God is in control of the world today. And in spite of the chaos and the mayhem that we perceive in the present. By the way, if we turned off our computers, and if we turned off the news, and just went about our business, for the most part, we wouldn't know, other than noticing that people are wearing these things. We wouldn't really notice that anything was amiss. We really wouldn't. That'd be a cue, by the way, to turn things off. Alright. God is very much in control. Our perception is that of chaos. But understand that, depending on what you're looking at, the world is always in a state of chaos and mayhem. It's just a matter of how much it upsets our routine before we think, oh, it's all crazy, because it has been an inconvenience and has upset our routine. And so it affects what we do day by day. We've had to step out of our comfort zone a little bit, and we're having to do things we don't like. And I'm telling you that the world has always been chaotic. Since the fall, it has always been chaotic because sin has impacted the creation, and sin has impacted us. I was talking to somebody last night about the nature of the eternal state, that when we are in the new heaven and the new earth, and we are enjoying that, which will never end. The new heaven, the new earth is populated by glorified saints. We are free forever at salvation from the bondage of sin. We have that privilege right now. When we are glorified, we will be free from the impact of sin on ourselves. And when we deal with the new heaven and the earth, we will be free from the impact of sin on everything that's around us. So that all of our experience within and without is going to be free from the taint of sin. Now consider that in our interactions with one another, with our fellow beings, there will be no more jealousy. There will be no more anger. There will be, because there's no cause for it. There will be no more covetousness. There'll be no more misunderstanding. There won't be any conflict whatsoever. I know some people seem to thrive on that kind of thing, but there won't be any of that. And everybody will be on the same page. Everybody will be in accord. We will be dealing with a world that is free of conflict and worry and strife and COVID. And all the things that bring us anxiety will all be gone. And so we have the idea that God is indeed in charge and has been in charge, is in charge, and always will be in charge. He is in control. Verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It will never end. And thy dominion, God's rule, endureth throughout all generations. It has not been interrupted by the fall. Now what we see and what is going on this in this world has been altered. But God's control has not changed. God had created us as beings with at least a large measure of free will. Here's the thing, if you pursue Calvinism and God's sovereignty to its logical end, then God ultimately becomes the author of sin, which is contrary to what the scripture teaches. We are accountable. The devil is accountable. The fallen angels, the demons are accountable. God didn't make sin. But God is still in charge of all that is. And he is going to let sin play itself out. And that's why we have the final rebellion there in Revelation chapter 20. But his dominion endureth throughout all generations. And then God, I've mentioned before, to me, my perception, the idea that God is the creator and that he spoke and brought all that is into existence in 6 days, to me, is complicated and vast and is all that is. That is the thing that, I don't know, maybe it's because as a child, children, yeah, God did that. It's just a very matter-of-fact kind of thing. As I get older, and I have to fix things and maintain things, the ladies got here a little bit early, and they were watering the plants and the landscaping and picking off spent flowers and so on. But you have to, you're always having to constantly fiddle with that. You're always having to maintain that. I've had to replace a bunch of fence posts this spring. I've got some fence I need to replace. We're fixing cars. This is a big job. I sewed on a button this week. All right. all right. We're always having to fix things, repair things. The fact that God made all that is, and yet He sustains it, to me is just an amazing thing. When you consider all that's out there, and yet God sustains it all. Verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall, that's us, and raiseth up those that are bowed down. We deal with care. We deal with burdens of heart. God raises us up. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. I recognize the fact that hunger is a reality for a lot of people. I have a pastor friend of mine that has a food bank at his church, and they always have food available for people. They keep the thing well stocked. They have people come by, and they have a primary source for their supplies. There's a local, if you will, a place where the grocery stores, things that have been on their shelves for a certain period of time, they go to this thing, and people, and then the churches and other things can buy this food by the pound. And you can get a great big huge, you know, the big carts like they have at Costco. You can fill up one of those things and get 200 pounds of food and walk out of there and spend $50. I mean, it's a great deal. But it's only available to certain agencies. And so this church is part of that. They go in there, they get all this food. But somebody from that warehouse came to the pastor, and they had some questions. They said, what is the primary reason that people come to your food bank to get food? What is the cause for their having to come to you? Now, this is America. And he said, bad character. And she was like, pardon me? Bad character. Because the people, for the most part, granted, there are some people that their world falls apart, something happens, a spouse leaves, a spouse dies, there's a health concern, they were in a car accident, they lost the job, you know, things happen. But for the most part, the majority of people that come here and walk out of here with a bunch of groceries, it's a pattern of behavior that they have either a drug problem or an alcohol problem, or there's some just ongoing bad behavioral issues where you got a woman who has a cycle of boyfriends that just keep moving in and then moving. They get a fight, she gets beat up, the guy leaves, and she just has this cycle of boyfriends, and she can't keep down a job, and so she comes and gets the food. Drugs, alcohol, bad social situations. That's the primary thing. Now, with that, that's in America. You go other places around the world, and depending on where you are, there are people that go hungry. Dare I say, ooh, this is going to hurt. Dare I say that even in severely impoverished nations, the problem is bad character. Not necessarily on the part, matter of fact, most of the time, not on the part of those who are suffering, but on the fact that the people who run those countries are corrupt. That very often there's ample food in some warehouse someplace that they won't distribute because the people who are in charge are selling it at a profit, and the people go hungry and the people go without. We live in a corrupt world. And yet God still rules. Sin will play itself out. And sin will be dealt with. God has dealt with it as far as providing forgiveness in the person of Christ on Calvary. And then sin will be vanquished and the devil imprisoned at the end of the tribulation, or at the end of the millennium rather. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. God provides. God supplies. Now I remember many times myself being in great poverty, and yet I always had a roof over my head. I always had a vehicle that worked, sometimes barely, gas in the car, clothes to wear. All the needs were always met. Sometimes I didn't know where it was going to come from. But God always supplied. When Grace Baptist Church first started, and I had a house payment, I had two kids in diapers, I had a car that somebody had given me. No, I bought that one. I bought it from Al, as a matter of fact. I had a car, but I had a house payment, I had utilities to pay for, I had mouths to feed. My wife was a stay-at-home mom at the time because we had the two little ones, and I was making $400 a week. And after I was done paying the bills, I could pay the utilities, I could put gas in the car to get me where I needed to be because I was working a second job, and all that. But if we wanted to eat, there needed to be something more. We never went without. We knew somebody that worked for a company that had he was involved in research and development. And this company didn't actually end up marketing this, but they put together disposable diapers. And they ended up having, you know, and he and his wife were in their late 50s, early 60s at the time. And none of their grandkids or anything were in the area. He says, could you use some diapers? What a blessed thing. God is in control. God takes care of the needs. He giveth them their meat in due season. God supplies. Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. God, count on this, God always does what's right. And sometimes we may contest that, we may challenge that idea, but we are locked into, think about how ignorant we are. We walk into a situation, we see this, and we react. And we don't know all the details and all the whys and wherefores. And frankly, those who claim to be in charge and those who may be responsible, they don't know what's going on either. They may know more than we do, they probably do. But God's the only one who really knows what's going on. He knows all the causes, he knows what's going on right now, and he knows what's going to be, what the outcome is going to be day after tomorrow too. God always does what is right, even if we don't perceive it at the moment. And how many times can we look back at our own lives and see some great tragedy or great hardship that we went through, and yet after the fact, days, weeks, months, or even years later, we can see a great benefit derived from the tragedy, the trial that we went through. And the benefit never would have happened had we not gone through that. God knows the end from the beginning. God always does what is right. Verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. And he also will hear their cry and will save them. Let me mention this also. Please, we get ourselves into all sorts of trouble with this. We love our Lord. We ought to. We're told to. We have every reason to. Sometimes we don't feel like God loves us. We don't feel like God is there. I pray and I just don't sense God's presence. Don't allow warm fuzzies to control your theology. Let's read these verses again. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. All right? Count on that. He said it right here. God is nigh. God is close. To all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. And he also will hear their cry and will save them. Count on it. It may not come in the way we think. It may not come in the timetable that we think we have assigned God. But it'll happen. Count on it. We can't go based on how we feel or what we perceive. Again, we don't know what's going on. We have this much information out of all that there is out there. And the only one who really knows what's going on and why and everything that's connected with it and also what's going to happen in the outcome is God. And God is close to those that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Not assuming things that are, but what God has declared to be true. Because frankly, that's the only thing we can count on as being true. Good grief, we are bombarded with all sorts of truth. And most of it isn't. Verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him. But all the wicked will he destroy. Now that's dealing with ultimately. God's children today suffer. God's children today suffer in prison in a lot of countries. God's children today suffer from disease and suffer from hardship and suffer from difficulty. But when it's all said and done, we won't suffer anymore. And we dealt with that last week in Revelation, and we'll be dealing with it again tonight in Revelation. But all the wicked will he destroy. And we dealt with the great white throne judgment there at the end of Revelation chapter 20 as well. All the wicked will ultimately be destroyed. My mouth, therefore, because these things are so, because I recognize that what God has just said is true, the nature of God, in thanksgiving for what he has done for me and will do for me based on his promise, and also due to the very nature of who he is, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name, forever and ever. I will be able to do that. I will do that based on the promise of God. As a child of God, I have everlasting life. What does that mean? That I will live forever and ever and ever in a glorified body in the presence of God, and I will therefore bless his holy name forever and ever. It's a wonderful thing. A blessed promise. Now, we didn't get to Psalm 146. So the notes that we printed up for that for today, save, and we'll do that next week. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. What a blessed thing. You are in control. You always do what is right. You always look after your children. And ultimately, we will be blessed forever. And ultimately, we will be able to praise you forever and ever. Father, thank you. Father, all this is of your grace. All this is of your mercy because you love us. Not because we deserve this, because we don't. There's no way we could earn this or deserve it, but Father, you, because you love us, give this to us. And so, Father, thank you. You are worthy of that praise forever and ever. We thank you for this, for Christ's sake. Amen.